Our subject for this morning is tracing the untraceable. Tracing the untraceable. And I'd like to give you the references where this expression may be found, and then we can go on from there. So if we turn to the book of Romans, chapter 11, verse 33. Romans 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Another translation of that would be, oh, depth of wealth, wisdom and knowledge in God, how unsearchable are his judgments or decisions, how untraceable his ways. We'll come back to that. You'll notice it says here, his ways past finding out. That's the word untraceable. And yet the word unsearchable is a companion word, but not exactly the same. The only other reference to it in the New Testament is found in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8. Ephesians 3, verse 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable or untraceable riches of Christ. What is the meaning of this word unsearchable? Well, I'm going to ask you to turn to a few other references from which this word derives its real meaning. Romans 4:12. Romans 4:12. Speaking of Abraham, Paul is writing and says he is the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had yet being uncircumcised. The word there is the word step. Romans 2 Corinthians 12:18. 2 Corinthians 12:18 is the next reference, where it is couched in these terms. I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Walked we not in the same spirit? Walked we not in the same step? That word step is the word again. And then in 2 Peter 2:21, we have the last reference that we need for today. 2 Peter 2:21. Oh, I'm sorry, 1 Peter 2:21. 1 Peter 2:21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Now in each case, remember, we emphasize the word steps, ichnos, in the Greek. And it's from this that we get the idea of steps that are untrackable. And in the Greek itself, in secular Greek, in some of the great writers of that nation, it is used of a lion tracking a hunter who has robbed him of his prey. Or, if you will, another illustration would be that of the children of Israel. You remember they went through the Red Sea. And after they had crossed over the other side, you could say that the steps through the Red Sea were no longer trackable. If a dog had come down following their tracks out of Egypt, he would have stopped at the Dead Sea and could not have gone any further. So this word really means to be untrackable. Now, what in the world does the apostle mean when he says, I am endeavoring to track the untrackable? It looks like a sheer impossibility. And then again, as we have seen, we have it in the Septuagint version of Job, chapter 5:9, if you want to look at that, just for your Old Testament reference, Job chapter 5, verse 9, where we get this word, what great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number, who doeth great things and unsearchable and wondrous things till they are numberless. Chapter 9, verse 10. I won't weary you with any more beyond this, but just to see that there are these references in the Old Testament. Again, it's a repetition of the same thought. It doeth great stuff, past finding out. Yea, wondrous without number. Something that cannot be found out. I'm going to ask you just for a moment to turn back to Romans 11:33. And while you're doing that, I'm going to give you another word for this reference in Romans 11, which seemingly is the same as the other word, but it's not quite. So notice in Romans 11:33, it says, how unsearchable are thy judgments and thy ways past finding out. And those of you that have your companion Bible will see that the word unsearchable is translated inscrutable. Inscrutable. And it's the only time it occurs in the New Testament. Whereas the expression past finding out is untraceable, another Greek word. They are similar, but inscrutable, I saw in the dictionary, means incapable of being searched into and understood by inquiry or study. So inscrutable is the idea behind the word. Now, I just want to say this. As we well know, or should know, that the book of Romans is the last book that Paul wrote during the Acts period before he was ultimately sent to Rome to be imprisoned. This is important. The last book that he wrote before Acts 28:28. Now, if you turn to the context, you'll notice that it is associated with a mystery. Verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this secret, that ye should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Then there's just a little elaboration of that, and the climax is in verse 33, where having brought to the notice of all of us, for God hath concluded all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all, he says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his decisions and his ways past finding out. Perhaps it would not be amiss just now to give you a very quick outline of the whole book and be done in three words. Romans chapters 1 to 8 are doctrinal. I'm not going into any detail this morning, but chapters 1 to 8 are doctrinal. Chapters 9 to 11 are dispensational. Chapters 12 to 16, I'm calling them dedicational, because if you notice, chapter 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies, and so forth. So, here it is. Doctrine, dispensational, dedication. Now, our particular text comes to the dispensation. Therefore, it is the fact that I want to emphasize as the truth that the attitude is drawing to a close. So, let's go back to chapter 9 for a moment. You'll see this man who is yet free at the peak of writing, but that he has a tremendous burden on him. And who is this burden for? He says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bears me with the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Now, beloved, whenever Paul mentions the fact about a conscience that somebody bears the witness of the Holy Spirit, the note is a very serious matter that is bringing up. It is testing my
heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were cut off from Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the faith. But the two who believe that the Lord was cut off from the last, did you forfeit all that you have in Christ, despite so doing others before the I could wish that myself were cut off from Christ, for my brethren, my kids, according to the faith, who are Israelites, for whom contended the adoption, and the glory, and the covenant, and the giving of the Lord, of the service of God, and the prophets, whose are the fathers, and of whom as concerning the faith Christ came, which over all God bless forever. Amen. Why is it that Paul has gone to such many to describe his country, mentioning the blessings that were theirs, such as those to whom the adoption of the name, and the glory, and the covenant, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises? Why all this? It seems to me that this man is conscious that there is coming an impending change, that something here is so terrific that he's coming down to the climax of this ministry that has taken him from Jerusalem to Antioch and out throughout the world, seeking to the Jew first, seeking to get them to embrace Christ as their Messiah. And now he's conscious in these three chapters, after having gone through this great book of salvation, justification, sanctification, and glorification, that Israel is missing out. They've lost out. They're losing the point. And he's burdened about it. So this comes in as a dispensational issue here. For while he's burdened about them, he brings in this issue so that Christ has also come to save the Gentiles. Now you know that that was obnoxious to the Jews of that day. The Messiah belonged entirely and altogether to them. And that's why Paul's ministry was one of harassment and persecution, because he had dared to include the Gentiles. But if you read carefully through the Acts of the Apostles, you'll find that actually he did not turn to the Gentile until the Jew had turned away from God. And with their turning away from God, he turns to them and announces that this is the time when God is opening the way for the Gentile also to be saved. And so he goes through these chapters, chapter 9 and 10. Notice chapter 10, 1 again. This same burden is brought to the surface. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to every man that believeth. So it is that he goes on. And then when you come to verse 19 in chapter 10. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses said, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and said, I was found of them that sought me not, I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he said, all day long have I stretched forth my hand unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. You see, it's come to the realization, what more can be done for Israel than has been done? I'm sure that the Apostle Paul is not aware of what was going yet to take place. He will go back to Jerusalem, but there he will be arrested, and after a long period of time, probably more than 2 years, he finds himself back in Rome. But just before that, he has written this 11th chapter, and that's where he says in verse 25, he's shown how the Gentiles are grafted into the common stock of Israel. And now he says, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this secret, that ye should be wise in your own conceit.
Now, it's that little expression, ye should be wise in your own conceit, that brings him back to this thought a little later in this same passage, which we'll deal with in a moment. Now, this is the secret, that Israel has suffered a blindness in part until what? The fullness of the Gentiles they come in. When the fullness of the Gentiles become in, verse 26, all Israel shall be saved. And so he goes on speaking about, in spite of the defection of Israel, in spite of the tragedy that he has witnessed throughout his whole ministry in regard to them, he sees a bright hope that the day is coming when they shall be saved, but it isn't yet. And then he goes on to say about the Gentiles there, as concerning the gospel, verse 28, they are enemies for your sake, but as touching the election, they are beloved of the Father's sake, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. So at last he comes down to this thought that God has concluded all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all, and the distinctions have been swept away. Now his heart is full of praise. All the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his
decisions. That's the first time anybody gets put out of our church. All right. Remember that door is open. Well, let's get back to the current. Now I'll search it. What Paul is saying here, that there is no mind that's been able to understand or comprehend the decisions God made concerning that time. And this would take us back to Genesis and go through. But he's saying, I'm burdened, I'm concerned, I'm heartbroken over Israel's defection, over their non-return to the Lord. But this is one of the decisions of the Lord, and it's inscrutable. It's past understanding. Where is the wisdom in this? So I don't know. All he can say is time will tell. The time is coming when this decision to what? I'm going to fill in here. This decision to Israel to become Lo Ammi for 2,000 years. It's inscrutable. Beyond our understanding. It's in the wisdom and in the knowledge of God and the riches of his grace that this is the way he has willed it because of his foreknowledge and something to do with his predestination. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. You know, to me it's amazing in this. I don't want to jump the gun on the message, but I do see this. After Acts 28:28, when Paul was in prison, and all the churches around and all Israel all over the world were still going on with the old message, is all that they knew. Then comes AD 70, and they are destroyed. Beloved, if it wasn't for the unfolding of the secret of the mystery in Ephesians, Israel. And what was Israel to be? The hope of the world. To be a nation through which the world would be evangelized, but they have failed. And if there's no mystery to follow, there's no answer. How inscrutable are his judgments and decisions and his ways past finding out? Doesn't it remind you of what the prophet of old says? For my ways are not your ways, neither are my thoughts your thoughts. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts than your thoughts, and my ways than your ways. And yet there are people today that have the effrontery and the nerve to say, there isn't a God. There isn't a God. You know, the amusing thing to me, and I think it is a little amusing, is the fact that if there is ever an age that has come on the scene, there has never been an age like ours, with our scientific discoveries, with our technology, with all the advancements that we've made, which call for what? Everything today calls for precision. I would never be a mechanic when you have to get down to the thousandth of an inch. So many of the little parts that go into the making of the machine. It's got to be precision ground. Even your razor blades, men, have got to be precision ground. Yet we won't allow God to have any precision at all. We can't see precision anywhere in His universe, apparently. I say, how inscrutable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. And yet, the simplest task for a man or a woman that is not blessed with too much sense, by faith can say, I believe. I don't understand, but I believe. One of the great mysteries, and I use the word mystery now in its proper meaning, in the meaning that we've put upon it today, one of the great mystifying things to me is how God could ever save a person like me. I don't understand. I can't see what there was in me to say. And God answers down from the glory, I'll tell you, there was nothing in you. And that's a bigger mystery too. That being nothing in me worthy of redemption, Christ could still die. All the riches of His strength, His wisdom, and His justice are past finding. And then when I go on to speak about what He has done for me, who He has saved, I'm out of the depths. And like Ezekiel, as waters to swim over my head. The infinite variety of God's book, the unfolding of this love of Him, hard finding out. But I want you to notice something else here. This secret of which Paul is speaking about here in chapter 11, 25, is tied up with the new covenant. Let me read it for you in verse 26 and 7. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. And he goes back to Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel 36, when he's going to give them a new covenant, one that they can keep. How inscrutable are His ways? Who would have ever thought that the time would come when this Old Testament law, which they failed to keep, would be so transformed, so translated, and they themselves so transformed and so translated, that God would cause them to keep what before they could. How unsearchable are His riches? Well, I'd like to go on a little further, but I see our time is going out. So what is apparent is that Israel are dispersed, and we say, where is the promise? They've entered into their blindness, and it's saddening to pick up the newspapers today and see, even in the morning article, there is an article there that I would recommend to your reading by Mary Walling. Some of the first good articles I think she's written. I hope she doesn't hear me. She's evidently been to Palestine. And she's talking about 2,000 years of Israel coming to life. And in there, in the article, there is the idea that many of these Jews, of the younger generation, I don't know that I believe in God, but I believe in my destiny. I believe in the destiny of Israel. It's fascinating. I say it's sad that they don't see what the Apostle Paul has set forth, this secret of the new covenant that is going to be operative fully one day. And so we pass by this doxology of Romans for a moment to go over into
Ephesians, but I want you to notice one thing before we leave, and that is this. This last epistle of Paul during the Acts period has to do with a secret. And the secret is the blindness of Israel. He said it's already started. It's blindness in part now, the hardening of their heart. Now when you turn over to Ephesians, the first book that's to be written in the post-Acts period, what do you get? Another secret. Another secret, chapter 3 of Ephesians. And you'll see that this word in this thought of the unsearchable riches of Christ in verse 8 is also a part of the context that deals with the secret of the church, which is his body. Let me read it to you again. And we ought to go back here to verse 3. How that by revelation God made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given to me, by the effectual work of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable, the unpackable riches of Christ. And what is the riches of Christ here? About to make all see what is the dispensation of the mystery, which has been hidden, or which has from the beginning of the world been hidden God, who created all things by Christ Jesus. What are we going to do with it? His first great fruit after the Acts period has ended has to do with a mystery. And concerning that, Paul says, I'm going to preach among the Gentiles the untraceable riches of Christ. Now, what are we getting at in all this? Simply this, beloved, that if God had not been pleased to reveal himself, we should be in abysmal darkness, moral and spiritual darkness. No truth concerning our blessedness would ever have come to us by the way of human reasoning. It so transcends human thought. The way God's righteousness and justice will be vindicated one day. The way he can deal with a sinner. The way he can bring that sinner into glorious relationship with himself, so that the sinner himself, and this is the blessed thing for you and for me today, that the sinner himself comes into the presence of God unafraid and unashamed. We do that now so commonplace that probably do not think about it. But it was only through the precious blood of Jesus Christ shed upon Calvary's tree that this relationship, this reconciliation, my heart to God became effective. He was reconciling the world unto himself in Christ, not imputing their trespasses unto them. But there was the need for them to respond to that invitation and to become reconciled to God according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I think it is, and 19th verse. But beloved, with that reconciliation, all enmity went. Now, the trouble with the Old Testament Israelite was this, that he recognized that there was an enmity. He recognized that there was such a thing as disobedience. There was such a thing called sin. But he wanted to do something about it. And so he looked to his law as being God's means of providing a righteousness for him. And by endeavoring to keep the law, he thought that he had this righteousness. But it turned out that that was not God's way. Then I bring up the old question that we oftentimes hear, and if the law wasn't given to make us good, if the law wasn't given to give us direction, as if it was like two walls that made a pathway that we couldn't get out of and would have no need to have any digressions from. Thou shalt and thou shalt not. Isn't that the law? Thou shalt, thou shalt not. And in between these two commands, they were to live. People say, yes, it was in order that they and us might become good. Paul says the law was given unto us to show us the exceeding sinfulness of sin. And that is exemplified day in and day out. I'm not going to bring up the question of law and order, but you've got it today. And it seems to be an instinctive part of mankind that wherever you've got a law, it was given to be broken. It's an infringement upon our liberties. So we'll do away with the rule, thou shalt not steal. Now what does that mean, beloved? It means this, if you're going to take it to the ultimate as it's being taken today, that you'll take every lock off of your door. You'll take every lock off of your window. You won't need a lock in your car. Thou shalt not steal. Who's going to abide by that? Huh? Would you dare to do that? You said the law says you mustn't steal, so everybody will keep to the law. That'll do away with our jails. Look at the money we can save. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt. Whichever way it goes, if thou shalt do a thing, we won't do it. If thou shalt not do a thing, that's the thing we're going to do. And this is the law. And God says through the Apostle Paul, there's a better way. Now, this is the part of the principle I can't turn my eye or my back upon it. I cannot ignore it. It's been a violation of all my creative purposes. Sin has brought in all this terrible suffering and wrong, sickness and death. I can't just pass it by. There must be some retribution. There must be some way in which this sin can be absolutely justly dealt with. Now, beloved, if we didn't do that in our law courts today, and I'm sure that some of it is being winked at today, but this law of this country is based upon this idea of justice. And if a man breaks into your home according to the law, he ought to do what? He should be caught. He should be tried. He should be judged. And then what? Set free. That seems to be the way we look at it today. And all we have to do today, it seems to me, is to get the right kind or the wrong kind of a lawyer, and we can get off. And that means a case of money. The more money you have, the better lawyer or the worse lawyer you can get, and he'll see that you get off. But you're not going to fool God that way. The world isn't going to fool God that way. He says, what? The wages of sin is death. Now comes the thing that is unscriptural. The thing that never could have been comprehended by a man of himself. God says, I'm coming down into this world of sin. I'm coming down into this arena where all this has taken place. And I myself am going to place upon myself the guilt of the whole world. I'm going to make a toast. Would you have thought of a plan like that? Well, Paul mentions a little while somewhere in his articles. He says, peradventure, a good man would even dare to die. But this man, fine. He died for who? The ungodly. For a good man, some would even dare to die, but fine. Manifest his love in that while we were yet sinners. Beloved, that's unsearchable. It's common knowledge to us today. We've read it and read it and reread it. But it was once a secret And we could have never known it had not God himself been pleased to show it. Now when you come to all these blessings of the mystery, the secret of the church with his body, the fact that we are members of the body of Christ, and this is all according to the purpose of the ages which he purposed in Christ, I say we never could have dreamt it up. It's unsearchable. But Paul has made it known. It's possible to know. And so many people, it seems to me, are looking at that word unsearchable and say, well, that settles it. If it's untraceable, I can't track it. Well, Paul said God has made it known. And now it is possible of knowing it. Lord, that you and I might rejoice abundantly in this great thought. But the thing that I want to point out to you today particularly, it's striking at least to me that in his last epistle before Acts, he deals with a mystery. It's a mystery that has to do with the blindness of Israel. In the first book written after the Acts period, he writes of a mystery which has to do with the liberation of the Gentile and the liberation of the Jew on an equality never known before in the history of mankind. Oh, how marvelous. No wonder, Paul, that all the depth of the riches. No wonder when he just takes this third chapter of Ephesians, if you'll notice the conclusion of that is nothing but a glorious doxology. And it won't take a moment in closing to bring it to you. This is the way he finishes up after this great doctrinal section. He says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. That's something unsearchable. That's something untrackable. Exceeding abundantly above all that could ever enter into our minds to ask, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus through ages, all ages, world without end. What a marvelous benediction to this great section that deals with the unsearchable riches of Christ. Let's go on searching because they have now been made known. Shall we pray? Now, our gracious Father, we feel so inadequate to deal with these things. Again, we feel, at least thy servant feels, that as if he's standing down at the edge of a shoreless ocean, of which there is nothing but the horizon to be seen stretching out for all those thousands of miles. And yet we have taken but a thimbleful of this vast ocean this morning and tried to understand. And we're conscious, Lord, that we stand there amazed at the marvel of it all. We ask that thou would continue to give us the understanding, the open mind, the willing heart, that we might be able by the Holy Spirit to grasp some of these truths that seem to be unsearchable, are beyond finding out. Yet, as we are in Christ, we are also the possessors of these things that we will but